Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada, the key. Jai. By his energies, the all-pervading personality of Godhead is thus comprehensively the master in the activities of controlling and in devotional service. He is the ultimate master of both nescience and factual knowledge of all situations. Purport. The word Vishvan is significant in this verse. One who travels perfectly in every field of activity is called Purusha or Kshetragya. These two terms, Kshetragya and Purusha, are equally applicable to both the individual self and the Supreme Self, the Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita 13.3, the matter is explained as follows. Kshetragyam cha bhimam vidhi sarva kshetreshu bharata kshetra kshetragno jnanam yathaj jnanam matam mama. Kshetra means the place, and one who knows the place is called the Kshetragya. The individual self knows about his limited field of activities, but the Supreme Self, the Lord, knows about the unlimited field of activities. The individual soul knows about his own thinking, feeling, and willing activities. But the super soul, or the Paramatma, the supreme controller being present everywhere, knows everyone's thinking, feeling, and willing activities. And as such, the individual living entity is the minute master of his personal affairs. Whereas the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the master of everyone's affairs, past, present, and future. Vedaham, Samatitani, etc. Only the ignorant person does not know this difference between the Lord and the living entities. The living entities are as distinguished from incognizant matter, may be qualitatively equal to the Lord in cognizance. But the living entity can never be equal to the Lord in full knowledge of past, present, and future. And because the living entity is partially cognizant, he is therefore sometimes forgetful of his own identity. This forgetfulness is specifically manifested in the field of Ekapad Vibhuti of the Lord, or in the material world. But in the Tripad Vibhuti fields of actions, or in the spiritual world, there is no forgetfulness of the living entities who are free from all kinds of contaminations resulting from the forgetful state of existence. The material body is the symbol of the gross and subtle form of forgetfulness. Therefore, the whole atmosphere of the material world is called avidya or nescience, whereas the whole atmosphere of the spiritual world is called vidya or full of knowledge. There are different stages of avidya, and they are called dharma, artha, and moksha. The idea of moksha or liberation held by the monist in the matter of oneness of the living entity and the Lord by ultimately merging in one is also the last stage of materialism or forgetfulness. Knowledge of the qualitative oneness of the self and the supreme super self is partial knowledge. And ignorance also, because there is no knowledge of quantitative difference, as explained above. The individual self can never be equal to the Lord in cognizance. Otherwise, he could not be placed in the state of forgetfulness. So because there is a stage of forgetfulness of the individual selves or the living entities, there is always a gulf of difference between the Lord and the living entity, as between the part and the whole. The part is never equal to the whole. So the conception of 100% equality of the living entity with the Lord is also nescience. In the field of nescience, activities are directed towards lording it over the creation. In the material world, therefore, everyone is engaged in acquiring material opulence to lord it over the material world. Therefore, there is always clash and frustration, which are the symptoms of nescience. But in the field of knowledge, there is devotional service to the Lord, bhakti. Therefore, there is no chance of being contaminated by the influence of nescience or forgetfulness, avidya, in the liberated stages of devotional service. The Lord is thus the proprietor of the fields of both nescience and of cognition, and it remains the choice of the living entity to exist in either of the above regions. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yathapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutan Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Sya He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastite Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Satadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tirubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Vashadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachadi Shatarine Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. By his energies, the all-pervading personality of Godhead, he is thus comprehensively the master in the activities of controlling and in devotional service. He is the ultimate master of both nescience and factual knowledge of all situations. So this particular part of the Bhagavatam, it is initiated firstly by Maharaj Parikshit. At the end of chapter 4, or at the beginning of chapter 4, asking questions to Shukadev Goswami about the creation. And Maharaj Parikshit wanted to know, how does the Lord create? How does the Lord maintain and destroy the universe? And how does the primary creation take place? And he also wanted to further know how secondary creation takes place. So those questions posed by Maharaj Parikshit was answered by Shukadev Goswami. And then Shukadev Goswami says, actually, all of these questions you have asked me, they were once asked and answered in Brahma Narada Sambhad, in a conversation between Lord Brahma and Sri Narada. So let me now narrate that, because through that narration, you will now have all your questions answered. So, at the beginning of chapter 5, we see Narad Muni asking Lord Brahma 6 questions. Actually, 5. The first one was Yad Rupam. And his questions all related to the universe. So, firstly, he asked, what is the symptoms of the universe? Then, Yad Adishtanam, what is the shelter of the universe? Yata Shrishtam, how is it created? Yat Param, what does it depend on? And Yat Cha, what is it composed of? So these were the questions asked by Lord by Shri Narada to Lord Brahma. And they were answered Many of them were answered in chapter 5. And Yatcha, what is it composed of, is answered in the first 18 verses of chapter number 6. So in this particular section of the Bhagavatam, which is running from verses 18 to 22, the concept of Ekapad Vibhuti and Tripad Vibhuti is discussed. Now, Ekapad Vibhuti means the material world. And Tripad Vibhuti means the spiritual world. So all of these questions, or in this particular part of the questions, that is contained in a prayers from the Rig Veda called the Purusha Shukta. This Purusha Shukta in the Rig Veda is about 24 verses. And what we notice in this chapter 6 is a parallel or an echoing of that Purusha Shukta in this chapter of the Bhagavatam. Now, very interestingly, Srila Prabhupada titles this chapter The Purusha Shukta Confirmed. Why is that? Srila Vishnava Chakravarti Thakur, he titles this The Virat Purusha Explained. Because the first 19 verses of the Purusha Shukta is an explanation of creation in terms of the Virat Purusha. But Srila Prabhupada entitled this chapter The Purusha Shukta Confirmed for a particular reason. If we read and study the Purusha Shukta prayers, in one sense they are quite mystical. It explains about creation in terms of the Virat Purusha. And there are other aspects explained. But who that Purusha actually is a bit vague. Bhagavatam is very clear. The ultimate understanding of the Absolute is Bhagavan. And Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan. So Bhagavatam confirms who the Purusha actually is. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada entitles this chapter The Purusha Confirmed. So this Purusha Shukta prayers are very important prayers. We see in the Bhagavatam there is the one incident where the demigods, being troubled by the demons, want to seek the help of the Lord. They go to the shore of the Sweta Deep Ocean, the Milk Ocean, and there they want to attract the attention of the Lord. And then Srimad Bhagavatam, canto number 10, chapter number 1, verse 20, it's explained there. After reaching the shore of the ocean of milk, the demigods worship the personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, the master of the whole universe, the supreme God of all gods, who provides for everyone and diminishes everyone's suffering. With great attention, they worship Lord Vishnu, who lies on the ocean of milk, by reciting the Vedic mantras known as the Purusha Shukta. So these prayers, the Purusha Shukta, it is meant to attract and please the Lord. In the Chaitanya Bhagavat, there is a nice pastime called the Mahaprakash Leela. And in the Mahaprakash Leela, initially the devotees, they bathe Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And while they are bathing Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all of his associates chant the Purusha Shukta prayers. And Srila Prabhupada comments on this particular incident, and he says, yes, this is the Vaishnav standard. When we worship the deities, we chant the Purusha Shukta prayers. And all devotees who worship the deity should know these prayers. So, it is a significant prayer. So in this particular part of the Bhagavatam, verses 18 to 22, it echoes or it shadows text number 20 of the Purusha Sukta. And basically, text number 20 explains, similar to the Bhagavatam, the Ekapad Vibhuti is one quarter of the creation of the Lord. And the Tripad Vibhuti is three quarters of the creation of the Lord. In the verses prior to that, there was an explanation about the qualifications that one needs to enter into the Tripad Vibhuti. And what is the condition that keeps us in the Ekapad Vibhuti? And that was explained by Maharaj nicely yesterday. And essentially it was saying there, those who are Griyamedis, who are simply entangled in sense gratification, they remain entangled in the Ekapad Vibhuti. And those who know about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who have knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then they enter into the Tripad Vibhuti. So there are many interesting and relevant aspects of the purport. We will touch on some of these aspects, and also, time willing, we'll speak a little about today is the day the Jagannath Ratha Yatra is celebrated in Jagannath Puri. And it's also the disappearance day of Sri Sivananda Sen and Swarup Damodar Goswami. So time permitting, let's see what we can say. So Srila Prabhupada, in the purport of this verse, begins by saying that this one word Vishvan is very significant. Now, interestingly, Srila Prabhupada translates Vishvan in the word for word as the all-pervading personality of Godhead. One thing I like to do is, when I read and study Bhagavatam, I like to see any particular word, how else it features in the Bhagavatam, and how Srila Prabhupada translates it in different contexts. And that gives me some better understanding. So I try to see where else in the Bhagavatam this word Vishvan appears. And it doesn't appear anywhere else. It's a very unique word. It appears only once in the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. Actually, Bhagavatam is like that. There are many, many unique words in the Srimad Bhagavatam which do not appear in any of the other Vedic literatures. And it begs the question then, just like if we see a word we do not know, we go to the dictionary and we find out what is the meaning of the word. So if there's a unique word that appears in the Bhagavatam, how will you know the meaning? Generally, there's a Sanskrit dictionary called the William Monier Dictionary. It's the most popular dictionary. If you want to find the meaning of a Sanskrit word, you'll go and refer to it. So it begs the question then, if this word was never used before, how would we know the meaning? And this happens so many times in Bhagavatam. So how do you think? The only way we get to know the meaning is through the commentaries of the acharyas. The acharyas, they explain the meaning of these words. And that's even how the William Monier Dictionary will ever get any insight into what the meaning of the word is. So here it is said, this word Vishvan is used, and it says it's the all-pervading personality of Godhead. Now this is a very perplexing statement for many people. All-pervading personality of Godhead. Because the common understanding is, if that something is all-pervading, it cannot at the same time be a person. Like, you know, our common experience, for me to be everywhere, I can't still be a same person. So many people, they cannot understand such statements, the all-pervading personality of Godhead. How one can be a person at the same time pervade everywhere. But in our Vaishnava theology, we get very simple understanding. And the very simple analogy that Srila Prabhupada gives us to explain this concept is what? The sun, yes. Prabhupada says we have the sun globe, we have the personality, the sun god, and then we have the sunshine. The sunshine pervades everywhere. But at the same time, you have the sun globe and you have the sun god. So it's not too difficult to understand, even within the purview of our own experience. So Prabhupada explains this particular word Vishvan in terms of Purusha or Kshetra. And Prabhupada explains here that there are two types of Purusha or Kshetragya. One is the ordinary living entity, and the other is the super self, Srila Prabhupada says. And quoting the verse from Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada draws the differentiation between the two. And Prabhupada is doing this in the context of explaining, as the verse says, the Lord is the master of both nescience and factual knowledge. And we've been discussing this in these Bhagavatam classes. Very simply put, one very fundamental difference between the living entity and the Lord is that we are only conscious of our body. But the Lord is conscious of everybody. Even the animals, all living entities, Krishna is conscious of. In the purport, Prabhupada uses this three words of how the Lord is conscious. He said the Lord is conscious in terms of thinking, feeling, and willing. So thinking means our thoughts. Feeling means our emotions. And willing means our desires. So Krishna, he is conscious of every thought we have, every emotion we feel, and every desire we have. And Prabhupada says, one who knows this is in knowledge. And one who does not know this is in ignorance. Now, this is quite an astounding fact. That there is someone who knows every single of our thoughts, every single emotion, every single desire. And this is Krishna. And we see this exhibited in many of the Lord's pastimes. In the Mahabharata, there is one pastime where Maharaj Yudhisthira once walks into a room where Krishna, Lord Krishna, is sitting. And he sees that Lord Krishna is very deep in meditation, in samadhi, completely absorbed. And at some point after witnessing the Lord, he interrupts the Lord and he says, Krishna, you were very deep in thought. Who were you thinking about? And Krishna said, actually right now, I am fully absorbed in thought of Grandfather Bhishma. Because right now, he is completely absorbed in thought of me. So, Krishna is completely conscious of all our thoughts. He's completely conscious of all our thoughts. In the Upanishads, it is explained that the Lord and the living entity are like two birds on a tree. One is eating the fruits of the tree. Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai. One is eating the fruits of the tree and the other one is observing. The living entities who are not devotees of the Lord, they are thinking, they are willing and they're feeling. And Krishna is witnessing. But Krishna does not respond. He simply witnesses the thoughts, emotions and desires of the living entity. But he does not respond. He remains neutral. But the moment the living entity starts to think about Krishna, starts to feel some emotion towards Krishna, starts to feel some desire towards having some relationship and serving Krishna, then Krishna takes a very keen interest. Krishna takes a very keen interest. Okay, this person is thinking about me, so I shall think about them too. Ye yatamam prapajyante tamstateva bhajamiham. Krishna says in the 11th verse of the 4th chapter that as they surrender unto me, I reciprocate accordingly. So Krishna, he reciprocates with us in terms of how we think, feel and desire towards him. So this is very important for us to know. And this is how we build our relationship with Krishna. But there's an also very interesting aspect of this particular principle. And this is the aspect that generally we only know about our body and Krishna knows about everybody. But actually there's a stage in our Krishna consciousness or in our Krishna consciousness development when we become advanced, that we can also know what Krishna is thinking, feeling and willing. We can also know. And that is generally at the stage of bhava bhakti. There is one nice pastime to demonstrate this fact. And it's very relevant to today's occasion because it's Ratha Yatra and it's the disappearance day of Swarup Damodar Goswami. So in the Antya Leela, chapter 1, we hear about the pastime of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dancing in the Jagannath Ratha Yatra festival. And while he's dancing, he starts to repeat a verse. And there is only one person who understands the meaning of this verse. And that is Swarup Damodar Goswami. Actually, there was also another person. And that was Srila Rupa Goswami. So Srila Rupa Goswami, he composed some further verses explaining the verse that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was reciting. And he wrote these verses in a palm leaf. And he took that palm leaf and he tucked it in the thatched roof. And then he went to take his bath. And I'll read the verses because it explains the whole mood of Jagannath Ratha Yatra. And Srila Rupa Goswami wrote, "That very personality who stole my heart during my youth is now again my master. These are the same moonlit nights of the month of Chaitra. The same fragrance of Malati flowers is there, and the same sweet breezes are blowing from the Kadamba forest. In our intimate relationship, I am also the same lover. Yet still my mind is not happy here. I am eager to go back to that place on the bank of the Reva under the Vitasi tree. That is my desire." And we know the whole mood of Ratha Yatra is the Vrajavasis are taking Krishna from Kurukshetra back to Vrindavan. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was experiencing Jagannath Ratha Yatra in this mood of the Rajavasis. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also went out, and when he came back, he wanted to, he saw these leaves that Rupa Goswami had written this verse. And he took these leaves, and when he read it, he exclaimed, "My heart is very confidential. How did you know my mind in this way?" After this, he firmly embraced Rupa Goswami. And then he took the verse and he showed it to Swarup Damodar Goswami, and he said, and he questioned him, "How could Rupa Goswami have understood my heart?" And then Swarup Damodar Goswami answered. And what was his answer? He said, "Rupa Goswami has understood your heart because you have fully bestowed your mercy upon Rupa Goswami." So the point being, just like Krishna knows our thoughts, feelings, and desires, we can also know what Krishna's thoughts, feelings, and desires are. And we can know this by the mercy of Krishna. Actually, it is explained that the stage of Bhava Bhakti is achieved when Krishna bestows his Kripa Shakti on the devotee. And the Kripa Shakti is the combination of the Samvit Shakti and the Ladini Shakti, the knowledge potency and the pleasure potency. So when Krishna bestows the Samvit potency on the devotee, then the devotee suddenly feels, "Oh, for the first time, I know Krishna. I know Krishna." So this is achieved by the mercy. And we see this also the similar principle in the gopis of Vrindavan. It is explained in the Bhagavatam that the gopis, when they danced with Krishna, they were able to exactly replicate every single mood of Krishna. Now, Krishna is the most expert of dancers. To keep up with these movements is practically impossible. But the gopis, they were able to match every single move of Krishna's without any rehearsal. And how was that possible? This is explained through the principle of oneness. They became one with Krishna in terms of thinking, feeling and willing. So this principle that we find Krishna having this ability to know this of the living entity, that's also possible with the advanced devotees and Krishna through the mercy. And this is love. This is on the basis of love. That when there is love, we can understand the other party. Just like a mother, she will see the child and she's saying, "What's wrong?" The child says, "No, nothing's wrong." "No, I know you very well. Something's not right. What's wrong? Tell me what's wrong." So when there is love and there is this oneness between two people, you can understand. I was reading recently a very beautiful pastime between Srimati Radharani and Krishna. It happened that Krishna was with the cowherd boys and he was feeling deep separation from Radharani. And he was not with them. So Subal and Madhu Mangal, they went to Krishna and they say, "Krishna, what is wrong with you? You're not your normal self. You dropped your peacock feather, you dropped your garland, you don't know about it. Your mind is not here." So Krishna said, "No, it's nothing, don't worry." And the Gopa says, You can't fool us. We know your mind perfectly well. There is nothing you can hide from us. We know everything about you, Krishna. So please, you tell us. Actually, even before Krishna could tell them, they told him. You feeling separation from Srimati Radharani? Krishna said, yes, that's true. So this is the Tripad Vibhuti. The Tripad Vibhuti means, there is complete oneness between the Lord and the devotee. So some other interesting aspects, Prabhupada talks about, interestingly enough, dharma, artha, and moksha falling under the category of avidya. When one is in avidya, then one is in the ekapad vibhuti. And when one is in knowledge, then one is in the tripad vibhuti. And interestingly, this artha dharma, artha karma, dharma and moksha, that is the essence of the Vedas in one sense. This is what Vyasadeva is explaining. But this is considered to be avidya, because in the normal sense, artha, karma, dharma and moksha is all for sense gratification. And this is explained very nicely in the Sri Ishupanishad, in the 9th text, mantra number 9. Andanham tama pravishyanti ye vidyam upasate tato buya ivate tamo yahu vidyayam rataha. Those who engage in the culture of nescient activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge. So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada, to this verse, Prabhupada explains there are three people who are engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge. One is the materialist, who is seeking knowledge simply for sense gratification. The second is the Vedavada Rata, those who study the Vedas and follow the Vedas simply for sense gratification. And finally, the Mayaya Pratikya Jnana, those who are the foolish and gross materialists. And Prabhupada also includes in the purport of the latter part the Mayavadis. So any knowledge that is directed towards sense gratification, even though it's a regulated sense gratification, that is considered to be ignorance, avidya. Avidya. So there's many other points we can make about this verse, so I will, or maybe I'll just pause here and speak something briefly about, firstly, Sivananda Sen. The personality of Sivananda Sen is very, very important for us in our Vaishnav culture, because Sivananda Sen, he embodied two key principles. The first principle was Vaishnav Seva, and the second one is the principle of Jivadoya, extending oneself to the Jivas. And we all know that every year, the devotees from Bengal will go for the Ratha Yatra festival in Jagannath Puri. And they would travel some distance. And Sivananda Sen, he took charge to take care of all the devotees' needs on this trip. Their accommodation, their prasadam, all of their needs, Sivananda Sen would take complete charge for. And he would serve the Vaishnavs with full heart and soul. But one day, they had another part person or entity joining their party, and that was a dog. A dog joined the party traveling from Bengal to Jagannath Puri. So the first obstacle they encountered was that the boatmen would not let the dog onto the boat. Yeah. Now, this was a foreign stray dog that joined them. So Shivananda said, "How much do you want?" And the boatman, he named an extraordinary price, 20 conch shells. So Shivananda said, "No problem." Sen said, "No problem. I'll pay 20 conch shells. The dog should come with us." So the dog joined the party. And Shivananda Sen would make sure that the dog was very well taken care of and fed. And the point we see from Shivananda Sen is to what degree he was prepared to extend himself just to show mercy to that dog. So one day, Shivananda Sen had to go out somewhere, and he entrusted someone to feed the dog. And that person couldn't find the dog and didn't feed the dog. So Shivananda Sen came back, and he was taking his meal in the evening. But before he ate, he said, "So, has the dog been fed?" And they said, "No, we couldn't find the dog, so we didn't feed him." And Shivananda Sen was very upset. He said, "I'm fasting. If you didn't feed the dog, I am fasting." And he sent out many men to look and find the dog and bring the dog. But they looked everywhere and they couldn't find the dog. And eventually that dog, they found him with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu was throwing him coconut pulp, and Mahaprabhu was saying, "Chant!" And the dog was eating the coconut pulp and chanting, "Hare Krishna!" And the next day, they couldn't see the dog anymore. The dog had gone back to Godhead. And the mercy of Mahaprabhu followed the mercy of Shivananda Sen. So Shivananda Sen is a great Vaishnav in our line. Embody the principle of Vaishnav Seva and Jiva Doya. Extend himself for other living entities. He also had one very famous son, Kavi Karnapur, who was one of the great poets in our lineage. And when he was a baby, he sucked the toe of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when Mahaprabhu visited the home of Shivananda Sen. I think I have to stop here because it's after 7:30 now. Maybe we'll just take any questions or comments that anyone has in terms of the verse. And then, yes, Smara Hari Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the wonderful class. Just a quick question in relation to the Shivananda Sen pastime with the dog. I was just wondering, comparing it to the Bharat Maharaj story where he took care of a deer, I'm just wondering what's the difference, because it seems externally that they're both very much taken care of and attached to these animals. So Shivananda Sen, it was fine and the dog was liberated, but with Bharat Maharaj he was very attached and had to take birth as a deer. So what's the difference?
Good question. I would say it was in the difference in consciousness between Shivananda Sen and Bharat Maharaj. Bharat Maharaj, he became attached to the deer in a very ordinary way, in terms of material attachments. You know, seeing it like a pet and becoming attached to a pet, becoming attached to the body. Shivananda Sen, he was seeing the dog as a spirit soul that needed to be delivered, needed to be shown mercy. And his attachment was in a similar way that we feel attachment to devotees. He was feeling attachment to the dog in that way. I'm not sure you'd like to add anything to that, Maharaj.
think also it's mentioned that Bharat Maharaj, as a result of his affection for the deer, became neglectful of his spiritual practices. So it was not so much the affection for the animal, but it was the consequence of that, which was neglect of spiritual practice.
Mm-hmm.
So,
thank you. Thank you. Any other question? Yes, Prabhu?
Wondering how moksha can be directed towards sensual gratification. You're talking about dharma, artha, karma, and moksha.
I didn't, the first part of your
how
question.
How is it direct? You're saying it can be directed towards sensual gratification.
Yes.
Yeah. So I can understand with karma and artha, but not moksha.
Oh, moksha.
Liberation.
Prabhupada explains that in the purport itself. Prabhupada says the ultimate snare of Maya is the desire to become one with God. So generally the moksha that most people aspire for is not the type of moksha where one eternally serves the Lord. It's the type of moksha where one becomes one with the Lord. And that still falls under the category of sense gratification. Because it's still about I and my. There is still some animosity towards Krishna. There's no love. So that type of moksha where one seeks it on the basis of what I'm going to get, not on the basis of service to Krishna, that is also falls under very subtle form of sense gratification. Does that make sense? Thank you. Hare Krishna. Yes, David Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu, for the class. I have two questions, if it's okay. One question I was wondering about, it's mentioned that the Vedas is divided into two parts. One is the Nirvritti and Pavritti Marga, the two different parts is the enjoyment and the renunciation paths.
Yes.
And I'm wondering if the renunciation path is still considered sense gratification or the vidya.
No.
Yeah.
No, the sense enjoyment part, the idea of Veda Vyas was that you would enjoy sense gratification under a regulated way. And through that, you would ultimately become purified. The path of renunciation is not considered to be sense gratification because, you know, that is giving up sense gratification. But there is, as I mentioned on the previous question, there is a very subtle form of sense gratification in renunciation to where one follows the path of renunciation simply for obtaining moksha. In the path of bhakti, renunciation comes automatically simply by executing devotional service. Vasudeva bhagavati bhakti yoga prayojita jnana ati asu vairagyam jana chayad ahaitukam. That renunciation and knowledge come automatically. But to answer your question, no. This renunciation generally should not be sense gratification. And you said you had a second question?
Yes, thank you, Prabhu. The second question is about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at the Jagannath Rath Yatra festival.
Yes.
That the two devotees who knew, they could know the Lord's heart in that sense were Damodar Swarup and Rupa Goswami. And I was wondering if that's also more so because of their relationship with Srimati Radharani, that they, that Rupa Goswami knew more so the heart of Srimati Radharani, and to my knowledge, Swarup Damodar is very closely related to Srimati Radharani.
Yes, that could be there. That could be there, yeah. You'd like to comment on that, Maharaj?
Yeah, as we know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chose Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Rai in the final days in the Gambira because Lalita Sakhi and Vishakha Devi like that, so they could nourish his feelings of Srimati Radharani. So
yes,
naturally it seems there is some. And then of course we know Rupa Goswami is a Manjari, the servant of the Sakhis. So.
Yes, yes. True, in the eternal, in the Siddharup, they were very intimate associates, so they could have understood like that. Yes. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Prayojan Prabhu.
Maybe I'm not sure about the point really, but what comes to mind, renunciation was is that which comes spontaneously because of devotional service, the fruitive mentality is destroyed. It's just something that it's a higher taste, it seems. That actually this renunciation, that it's through bhakti, is just is taken over by this loving propensity, and consequently renunciation, as what it says in Bhagavad Gita, it talks about that the fruits are there consciously in the person, but the one who's in bhakti, they're not there anymore. He's just in love, you could say. He's sort of he doesn't even have to think about renunciation. It's just a natural consequence.
Comes automatically.
Yeah.
Interestingly, in the Nectar of Devotion, Srila Rupa Goswami quotes one verse, and where he says, too little renunciation or too much renunciation is not good. He says, too little renunciation means one is still following the path of sense gratification. It makes the heart hard. And bhakti can't grow in a hard heart. In the same way, too much renunciation also makes the heart hard. So we do not want too much renunciation or too little. Just the right amount. But interestingly, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it says, renunciation is the ornament of the Vaishnavas. And that renunciation, it comes automatically through advancement in devotional service. And just like, you know, if I want to renounce this eyeglasses, you have to give it up. If I leave it down, then the hand's empty. But if I automatically pick up the book when I give up the glasses, then my hand, you know, is occupied. So the path of devotional service is the path where we engage. And it's automatically renounced. Yes, Prabhu. Maharaj, I'm saying.
Just a very small comment on that. The Sanskrit word for renunciation is vairagya.
Vairagya, yeah.
But it's... Another comment is given on vairagya, that vairagya also means vishesha raga. Vishesha means special and raga means attachment.
Uh-huh.
But the Sanskrit word for detachment also means a special type of attachment.
Ah.
So the special type of attachment to Krishna gives the detachment from the material.
Thank you. That's very nice. Okay. Gone quite a bit over time. Thank you very much for your attention and your participation. All glories to Srimad Bhagavatam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.